That we don't know. Your plans. We're very clear about that. You go left and we're confused why you're not going right. You say we're going to Jerusalem and you say we're not. And then you say we are. We don't know what you're doing. We just want to be with you when we do it. Show us how to do that well. We're so clumsy and so clunky. But we also know that you speak to Marquita. Mm-hmm. That you have anointed her. Mm-hmm. That you have given her words. Your words to speak to your people. Yes. So we pray for this moment. We pray for you to ooze out. Even in ways she didn't plan or expect. Mm-hmm. Give us ears to hear. Open our hearts. At the end of the day, we need to hear from you. Mm-hmm. We are nothing. I love what you said. It's like if you're offended and you want to go away, you said, you know, you too, you want to leave? And it's like, no, you have the words to eternal life. Mm-hmm. So we want to hear your words.
Yes.
So help us to do that in the name.
Amen.
Good morning, loved ones.
Good morning. Good morning.
Know that this decision has absolutely nothing to do with my love for you. But that this is a decision that came suddenly but powerfully. And it's like, okay, Lord, this is what I will do. Because if nothing else, I am a dutiful daughter. And I want my epitaph in this world to be, she did as the Lord told her to do. Amen? You know, between Pastor Adam and Pastor Brad, I really don't have that much to say because they basically preached my message.
Wait, I'm out of it.
You know what I'm saying? Environment. environment in which life can be sustained and can be fostered. And so God begins to speak, let there be light. And there was. And he continues this throughout Genesis 1. This tells me that I am made for wholeness. That you and I are created to live in a state of wholeness and well-being. He brings order to chaos because chaos is antithetical to peace. Genesis 2 shows us that he has in fact made us for wholeness. In other words, to be at peace with him, first of all. And then at peace with creation, all of creation, other human beings included. And then, just as importantly, we must be at peace or be within wholeness with ourselves. A creation that is marked by harmony. And then we get to Genesis 3. Here come this, our first parents. I'm always struck by the fact that Eve is a parcel tom. Right? She's a parcel tom.
Parcel
tom. Parcel tom. She speaks to snakes. Right? Yeah, I was going to slow that one. But now something else gets entered into here. A world that was once marked by harmony, by wholeness. Now brokenness enters in because of the rebellion of those two. Our first parents, Daddy Adam and Mama Eve. And now a world that once knew harmony is thrown in some ways back into chaos. And now we're the ones who are creating the chaos. You hear me say all the time that we have created a world that we can't live in. We can't do it. 5G is supposed to be fabulous. 5G could be frying your brain for all you know. I do know that the internet is reshaping the way we use our brains, right? You know, because your brain, being very malleable, will only do what you demand of. People, I love the folks who do their own research, and I love to remind them very gently that your ability to do a Google search makes you an expert in nothing. Just saying. The good news is, there is good news in all of the scenario according to Genesis 3:15. God does not want to leave us in this messed up state. And so he begins from the very beginning, from the very start, from the moment that brokenness enters the planet, he begins his plan of redemption. He could have wiped those two out and started all over again, but he didn't. In fact, the scripture calls Jesus the Lamb who was slain when? Before the foundation of the world. I love that salvation is not an afterthought. I love that. It's not an afterthought. God had it in place before he even put those two here. So first there was Abraham. Remember Father Abraham? Followed by Isaac and Jacob. Then came Moses and Aaron, Aaron's sons, and the covenant. Priests, judges, kings, prophets, wise men, and fools. Prophets pleading with God's people to return to covenant faithfulness. The invasion of empires and destruction followed by captivity. A brief taste of freedom then centuries of silence and oppression. And then what Paul describes as the time, when the time had fully come, or in the fullness of time, an invasion. By the way, that was just Old Testament survey attributes. Isn't that right? We should set that to music. And then an invasion. According to Luke's gospel, suddenly angelic visitation and prophetic utterance was restored as God himself broke into human history to restore that completeness, that soundness, well-being, and peace to the creation. Not what the people were expecting. They were expecting the descendant of David riding on his horse, leading the charge to deal with Rome once and for all, as if Rome were their biggest problem.
Amen.
And then here comes God and says, no, you got bigger problems than Rome. You got a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. I'll take care of Rome eventually. Rome was not always going to be here. You will not have Rome with you always. Mm-hmm. I've got to deal with the sin problem. And so what does the Prince of Peace in his invasion do? Number one, he brings with him the kingdom. Mm-hmm. That's like my favorite part. According to Mark's gospel, the first thing when Jesus begins his earthly ministry, he steps out and declares, hey! The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here.
Wait, what?
Really? God is going to reestablish the throne of David? Calm down. That's not the issue. We got David's throne. Don't worry. But I'm bringing you something bigger. I'm bringing you something better. I am restoring you to what you were supposed to be in the beginning. I so look forward to that great do-over. I remember when I figured out that heaven was not my final destination. Did you guys know that? We sing about heaven. We shout about heaven. We embrace heaven. We pray about heaven. Heaven is not the final destination. Read the book of Revelation and read it the way it was written. There is going to be what I like to call a great do-over. Because there is going to be a new heaven. But there's also going to be a new earth. And we are going to get a chance, a second chance, to do it the way God intended from the beginning. That excites me. Because I'm pretty sure my husband is waiting for me in the pretty sure. I'm excited. But what does this kingdom of heaven look like? And in fact, the disciples of John were sent by John to Jesus and said, you know, because John, as he was coming down to the final, probably moments of his life, he probably needed to know that his living had not been in vain. A very human thing to desire, right? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. I'm reading from Luke 7, by the way. Luke 7, verse 18. They came to him. John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one coming? Or do we look for another? And at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor.
poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of it.
You want to know what the kingdom looked like? Blind men can't stay blind. Deaf ears cannot remain stopped. And dead people don't stay dead. Amen. That which is dead has got to give up. It has got to get up. Death and resurrection is the motif by which we live. So I don't care what's dead. Dead dreams can be raised again. He brings with him the kingdom and all of the signs thereof. What else does he do? He brings with him a challenge. Right, Pastor? He brings with him a challenge. He stands before the disciples and he reminds them very carefully. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, he says to them, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth?" This is the Prince of Peace. "You think I've come to give peace on the earth? No, no, no. I tell you, not all of you, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." This is the Prince of Peace talking. And I know it seems oxymoronic, but as Pastor has said so beautifully this morning, this is not about your comfort. This peace that Jesus is bringing is not about our comfort. You think it's time to relax? I'm telling you that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. He comes to issue a challenge. He comes to stir up the status quo. Israel thinks it's finally time to, no. This is going to get ugly before it gets calm. He challenges the darkness, the powers of hell that have invaded to keep us bound and oppressed. And God's like, "No, we're not doing this anymore. We are breaking this power." It is that challenge that Jesus comes to bring. And those gates of hell, as Pastor said, we're pushing on those gates. Those gates are static. Gates, good gates don't move. Put that out there. Good gates do not move. They're static. They stand still because they're supposed to defend. But against the power of the kingdom of God, the power of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, they are going to have to give way. Mm-hmm. Woo! Because we are coming to invade. Mm-hmm. We become part of that invasion. Mm-hmm. And hell doesn't stand a chance.
Preaching speaks.
Finally, he brings with him the fulfillment of promised redemption for the creation, starting with humankind. Remember Luke chapter 4? Remember that from our last Lenten season? When Jesus stands up in the synagogue and reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The Bible says that when he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He hadn't called the first disciple yet. He hadn't yet gone about preaching into the highways and the byways and the cities of Palestine. All he had done was show up. And the promise had been fulfilled. Because he and he alone embodied all the promise, from the promise made to Abraham until that moment he stood up. What then is the takeaway for you and I? There's a tendency in the pursuit of peace in a world in which we created but can't live. There's a tendency to settle. A lot of times through the years in my times in Orange County, especially when there was any kind of racial tension in the air, I would get calls from people. It's like, you know, can you come in? Can you talk about this? Can you? And you know what I came to realize? Those precious people, they were not as much interested in peace as they were in quiet. Mm-hmm. Quiet is not the same as peace. We wanted to settle down because we don't want to walk around feeling some kind of way with our friends and our neighbors and the folks we go to church with, and people on the job. We want it quiet. We want it quiet. And there's a tendency to mistake at times quiet for peace. And they're not the same. Peace actually does, true peace, wholeness, well-being, actually demands the exercise. It's not just a slogan. No justice, no peace. So don't just settle for quiet when peace is needed. And this is where the imitation of Jesus really becomes important, because that is going to separate the peacekeepers from the peacemakers. All you have to do to keep the peace is be quiet. I got good at that growing up. Because my sweet, saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, speaking in other tongues, and that in the burning fire, the fire little grandma, bless her heart, she could be a hellion when she was mad. And sometimes just to, and there were times when she wouldn't settle down. She wouldn't settle down and save her life. She'd just kept on and on and on and on. But that was the nature of the brokenness in her, and I understand that now. But at the time, it was just easier to sit and take it and try not to allow it to hit my soul too hard. Just all I wanted to do was keep the peace. It's different for being a peacemaker. Because sometimes to be a peacemaker, you got to pull the sword. This is what Jesus does. This is the sword that Jesus brings to present a challenge to the powers of darkness. And in so doing, bring true peace. The beauty of the peace that Jesus gives is that it will come in moments that you're not. In the wee hours of the morning of April 5th, 2001, my precious mother transitioned from this world. I remember it like it was yesterday. My sister woke me from what was not a very sound sleep. She was panicked and breathless. She said that Mommy was sick, that she had collapsed on the stairs leading to my sister's basement apartment. I could hear my mother groan in the background. And that My sister had called an ambulance to take Mommy to the hospital. As she dressed, through her tears, she asked, "Is Mommy going to die?" I didn't know how to answer. 4 years earlier, when my mother was hospitalized with meningitis, she had asked me the same question. Then I answered with a confidence inspired by the Holy Spirit. "Not yet," I said. I was not confident. So I was not so confident. I was still between sleeping and waking when the ambulance arrived and Sissy entered the hall. In an effort to soothe myself, I began to pray. I prayed for Mommy and for Sissy, for healing and for peace. Graduate school was taking its toll, and I wanted desperately to go back to sleep. Then I heard the Lord speak. "You said you would let her go," he gently reminded me. I knew exactly what he meant. During the meningitis crisis, I said to the Lord, "So long as I know that she's going to be with you, I can let her go." I stopped praying, now fully awake. I lay silent for several minutes, pondering what the Lord had said to me and its implications. Finally, I responded, weighing the gravity of my words. "I meant it then, Lord, and I mean it now." "Okay," I heard him say. "The next call you get." A moment of silence, then the phone rang again. It was my sister. "Mommy's dead. She died." I screamed, waking my poor roommate. On the other end of the line, my sister screamed as well. In the wake of such sudden and terrible loss, our shared response was to be expected. Then something I didn't expect. Past the floods of tears and heart-wrenching sorrow, deep down in the core of my soul, an invasion. Peace that was unexpected, almost inappropriate at a time like this. And yet I wasn't bewildered by it. I understood it perfectly. This was the peace in the midst of the storm that surpasses understanding to preserve my heart and mind. This was the peace that Jesus had bequeathed to all who believed as he stared down the cross. It was a peace that was gifted to all humanity by an angelic choir on a starry spring night. And now this same peace had come to quiet my orphaned soul with the great eternal truth that this loss was only temporary. Yes, my mother was gone from us, but she now rejoiced in the presence of her God. Yes, I would miss her for the rest of my days, but I would see her again, and we'd be together forever. Truly, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father.